Picture this. It's not hard for many. It's football Friday night in central Ohio. This is week 7. It is the homecoming game. This many games in. Our team has been struggling somewhat through the year, but we have a chance. We believe. And on this particular night, we are taking a risk. Okay, we're making a change at quarterback. We are not going with the senior-junior tandem, the guys that have started some, by this point, like 5.5 games. We're going to go with the freshman who's played all of 1/2 of one game in his entire career. And this is how I recall it, because we are the parents of said freshman quarterback. Okay, so I remember this. We're just nervous. And I ended up that particular game kind of behind the end zone with my camera wanting to capture all the action. And some of you remember this game because we're initially down 6-0. And Brandon lofts the pass in the end zone. It's coming right toward me. And Justin catches said pass. And the guy next to me at the camera goes, "Did you get that?" And I went, "No, my camera's just hanging around my neck." And I'm watching the game, and we score the extra point. And we are now ahead 7-6. And the game proceeds, and we're still ahead 7-6. And I went back up in the stands with Denise, and the clock is just crawling. And people remember this. All of a sudden, toward the end of the game, one of the coaches, I can't remember which one down there, he turns around to me in the stands and he goes, "Hey, do that thing you do." How to get what you want out of prayer. It's an idea that interests a lot of people, church people and others. We're week 3 now in this current series, and a number of us are working through a 40-day devotional book called Draw the Circle. You could still buy it online. We'd get you a copy. You can take your own 40 days. I think you would benefit. But sometimes if we're not careful, studying or teaching about prayer can boil down to kind of that coach on the sideline. How to get what you want out of prayer. For me personally, I felt like maybe some of the stories in this past week's devotion could potentially be trumpeted or pirated by the name it and claim it school of thought. That's what it's called. Because you'll read examples of people just getting these amazing jobs and churches just securing vast properties, and if you're not careful, you get this sense of, we drew the circle, we prayed, and boom, we got millions. Okay? Taken out of context, stories like that can become what is referred to as the prosperity gospel. You just ask for what you want. And if you ask long enough and loudly enough, and you circle it enough times, God will give it to you. Now, let me be clear, that is not a proper biblical position. Okay? And I don't think that's what Mark Batterson is suggesting either. On page 119 in his book, day 21, which for many of us will be actually probably today, he says this: drawing prayer circles isn't some magic trick to get what you want from God. God is not a genie in a bottle, and your wish is not his command. His command better be your wish. If it is not, you won't be drawing prayer circles. You'll end up walking in circles. And he goes on to say, drawing prayer circles starts with discerning what God wants and what God wills. And until his sovereign will becomes your sanctified wish, your prayer life will be unplugged from its power supply. Getting what you want is not the goal. The goal is glorifying God by drawing circles around the promises, the miracles, the dreams that he wants for you. Now, I agree with that. And I also agree with maybe one of the fears that Mark wrote about this week, because then you can kind of spend so much time you're afraid, like, I don't know what God wants. Does he want me to ask for this? Maybe I'm not supposed to want that. So we don't ask anything. That's not what we're suggesting. Or some people have this struggle. Oh, I'm going to ask. I will. I am going to ask. As soon as I am ready. as soon as I am mature enough, as soon as I am good enough. Well, just strike that thinking too, okay, because none of us are ever going to be that. So let's take some time this morning. Some of these more recent devotions, we'll couple it with some of the ideas that we've talked about in our last two messages. Is there, and I don't know if this is even the proper term, is there a proper way to get what I want out of prayer? And I hope that the outline, the order of the outline gives you a sense for the flow of this message, if you follow along. Because I'm going to give you four instructions. And I'm not going to spend very much time on the first three at all. Okay, kind of, here's a bullet point, fill in the blank, little story, move on. Okay, so if you didn't hear what I just said, you're going to look at the clock and go, this is great. You know, this sermon is moving and we'll be done early. No, we will not. Okay, just for the record. Okay, number four, A, B, C, D, you see where we're going? Okay, I think number four is new this morning. It's probably the most significant teaching, so we're going to spend our time camped out there. We will go through the first three. Number one is seek the will of God. Want, how do I get out of prayer? I want what God wants. That would be the easiest way. Marriage example. Some spouses learn this earlier. Some figure it out later. Some never do. But the easiest way to get what you want out of marriage is to want what your spouse wants. That fixes it. It was beginning with happy wife, happy life. It has now been properly expanded to happy spouse, happy house. So they go both ways, which we would say, learn to love the restaurants she loves. Pick up the hobbies he enjoys. That's the easiest way, is to what they want. And I understand that. I've fully realized that there are times when marriage doesn't work. You know, and you can look me right in the eye and say, I did that. He or she did not. I understand. He or she willfully chose, sinfully chose. Duly noted, the caveat in my illustration is the relationship that we're talking about here is with God. It's you and God. Okay, we're talking about the creator of the universe. He is not going to let you down, walk away, choose poorly. If I want my prayers to be effective, it would help if I want what God wants, and I will find that in his word. Number two, take the first bold step, act, go. We've talked about this now for 2 weeks. We've mentioned the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant and stepping forward into the flooded water. And I also realize that 2 weeks we've talked about this, and both weeks our world has rained and flooded, so we'll get off that soggy ground and talk about something else. I've heard from a couple people already this week who they said, hey, I took the step to prayer journal. I'm writing out my prayers for the first time, and that's a bold step. And I commend you. I pray it benefits you. I think that it will. Third instruction, please do keep circling or marching or repeating, the idea of repeating, especially circling, is rooted in the people of God marching around or circling the city of Jericho for 7 days, just as God told them. You could go to Naaman being instructed, and he dips in the river not five times, not six times, seven times. He keeps doing what he's told. And if you're reading the book, Mark Batterson shared some great stories of grandparents who circled their families in prayer. And the one was a grandma who raised 12 children. And yet she took the time 3 times every day to pray for her kids. She would make a meal, then she would go pray for each child by name 3 times a day. When Mark Batterson first met or heard of this family, 6 of her kids were following the Lord. 6 at that point were not. Some 15 years later, they rechecked, and now 10 of the kids are following the Lord. 2 were not. And Mark Batterson had learned the story of the oldest son. His name was Johnny. And her oldest boy, the grandma's oldest boy, Johnny, was immersed into Christ when he was 92 years old. So she had prayed. Now, his mom had passed away back when he was 77. So they did the math, and for the first 77 years of his life, his mom prayed for him 3 times a day, which when you calculate that is 84,315 circles. Okay. So do keep praying. Please do. Mark Batterson's own grandfather prayed for his family nightly. He would kneel beside his bed, and he kind of chuckled. He said, now Grandpa would take out his hearing aids to go to sleep. So he couldn't hear what he was praying, but everybody else in the house heard Grandpa pray. And he says, few things leave a more lasting impression than hearing someone interceding for you by name. Grandpa Johnson died when, Mark says, when I was 6 years old. But his prayers did not. At critical points in my life, the Spirit of God has whispered to my spirit. He says, Mark, the prayers of your grandfather are being answered in your life right now. So yes, keep circling and marching and praying. And this fourth instruction, which I personally believe might be newer, I will spend some time on this. Please trust God to contend for you. And by contend, we first and foremost mean fight. Okay, now if you watch graphics, we've had the little praying hands to this point. We're going to switch now to these. Okay, we're going to go to the gloves. Okay, we're going to stick with those. Do you think maybe some of our fear in praying big prayers, or stepping out in faith, acting on what we know to be true? Because there are Goliaths everywhere. There are giants opposing. You get this every day. Everywhere you go, you are made aware of everything that is aligned against godly things. There are people and there are principalities who do not like God. We are talking about flesh and blood and also kingdom of darkness, spiritual realm opponents. You get it in the news, politics, culture, social media. The list is endless. There are just people who are just mean and nasty, all aligned against God. We're in a fight. So it is vital that we keep in mind what happens when I invite God to contend for me. And if you have a Bible, there's some in the racks there or on your device, phone, tablet. Psalm 35, which is roughly in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 35, Psalm of David. Please keep this open. This is what I call bring your Bible to work day. I typically put everything on the screen, but just for today I'm not. Okay, just keep 35 open. We will pick different verses here and there. Psalm 35. David, he of shepherd, soldier, kingly fame. It's quite possible that this is one of those days when Saul is chasing him, trying to kill him. David has a lot of enemies, so it's not exact, but verse 1. Psalm 35, verse 1. This is from the New International Version. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. If you're honest, isn't that at least part of what we want in prayer? And as I said, keep Psalm 35 open. We'll be back and forth. If you, and I encourage you to read it this week, if you read the whole thing from beginning to end, David will kind of cycle. He has a concern, a fight. He goes to God. He believes God's going to help him. He's excited. He looks forward to praising God. And then he goes back to work, goes back out. Contend, and he kind of cycles through three times. Okay, so what does David want? To contend. Prayer of contention. What does he want? An A in the things. David wants God to fight. He wants him to fight his battles. The translation of the message, I will give you, says, harass these hecklers, God. Punch these bullies in the nose. Okay, that's how the message reads in Psalm 35:1. Well, that doesn't sound like something a Christian should ask for. Well, it's the truth. Okay, some of us remember Dorothy punching or slapping the lion in the face. And it's Toto's fault, because Toto barked at the lion. Toto started it, and the lion starts chasing Toto around, and she steps in and whacks him in the face. And as you can see, she's very gracious, and she's fixing his tears. You know, but that's what we want. Because we're Toto, and we tick off the devil, and the devil, like a roaring lion, is prowling about, and we want God to punch him in the nose. We contend, and the verb contend, Mark Batterson pointed it out, can also be translated plead, argue, strive. He said, you picture a lawyer taking your case before the judge. Verse 1 through part of 3 in the NIV. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and buckler. Arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Buckler is the little round shield. You know, the medieval big giant shield that protects the whole body. And the buckler would buckle on the arm, maybe hold in their hand. You can see it's smaller, more mobile. That's what we want. Both and. Full body protection, buckler. This is what we want. God, you picture God with a javelin and a spear. That's what I want. Those are fighting words. And I don't know if you ever feel like, that's what I want, but I kind of struggle to express it. I have trouble getting this out to God. And Mark Batterson did a great job of reminding us. We have two who advocate for us. The Holy Spirit is one. He intercedes. He goes to God constantly. Before you got up today and when you go to bed, groans that our words cannot express. The other in that same Romans 8 passage is Jesus interceding for us like a lawyer at our defense. When you pray, you can be glad that God contends or fights for you. B, David wants his opponents to struggle. Okay, and I'm using a polite word there. Suffer could probably fit. And again, somebody says, well, that doesn't sound very Jesus-y on its face. You know, people of the world are very good at telling you how they think Jesus responds to everything. You know, he's always nice. And you're under your breath, you're going, you want to read Matthew 23 with me where Jesus tells the opponents, woe to you. You want to talk about what he does in the temple when he's angry? You kind of have that in the back of your mind. And if you go down through this psalm, there are a number of times in Psalm 35 where David paints word pictures here. And you could see if David were running for office today, his handlers would just be beside themselves. You know, his people be saying, you can't say that. You cannot say that out loud. He says in verse 4, he says, may those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. Verse 5, I hope they're chaff before the wind. You know, God just make them that dust, that the wheat dust that gets blown away. Verse 6, may their path be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. You know, and then I went down to 8, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hid entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin. And please don't raise your hand, but have you ever prayed that something might happen to somebody who is giving you grief? And one writer made a claim and they said, well, you know, God's not in the revenge business, but he does set things right. And I thought, I recall how Paul worded it to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. I don't think it's out of line here to suggest that we're hoping for a redemptive result. You're praying, you're like, Lord, I really do want my coworker to be in heaven with you in eternity. I really do. God, we really do hope that our neighbors will somehow find you, and turn to you as Lord and Savior. That's what we want. But if we're being honest, they're more trouble than we can handle at the moment. So if you would do the disciplining for us, if you would contend for us, and if you would give them whatever struggle they need to see you, we would certainly appreciate it. Tim Keller, preacher, author who's since passed away, but he had a book, The Prodigal Prophet, Jonah, and the Mystery of God's Mercy. And he said, years ago I read a fairy tale about a wicked witch who lived in the remote woods in a cottage and deep in the forest, and travelers would come looking for food and board, and she would put them up. And she had this great bed. It was the most wonderful bed, most comfortable bed any of them ever slept in. And it's an evil, magical bed. If you are still sleeping in the bed, when the sun comes up, you are turned to stone. And the witch will take you out and put you in her little statuary stone garden. And she has this young girl that she has enchanted or forced to serve her. And the girl can't resist the witch, but she's just, her heart is just breaking with these poor travelers. And as you might guess, one guy comes along, and the girl says, I just can't take this anymore. So she takes sticks and stones and thistles and stuffs them in the guy's bed. And of course he goes to sleep, and just all night long, he's like, ugh. And he would get up and take a rock out of the bed and try to go back to sleep and find a thistle. And so he wakes up, like he sleeps kind of half, wakes up well before dawn. He's on his way out. And the servant girl meets him at the door, and he just lays into her. You know, what? No, I don't. What kind of bed you give people with that's most uncomfortable? And storms out. And she says under her breath, the misery you know now is nothing like the infinitely greater misery a comfortable night's sleep would have brought upon you. Those were my sticks and stones of love. See, David wants his own innocence to be vindicated. Verse 7, they hid their net for me without cause. They dug a pit for me without cause. Verse 11, they questioned me on things I don't know anything about. And you know, again, don't raise your hand, but, you know, you ever had some people asking you, you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm innocent. Verse 12, they repay evil for good. I wrote down for myself verse 15 in the New Living Translation, I am attacked by people I don't even know. They slander me constantly. Verse 19 has without cause, without reason. Verse 20 has false accusations. And I wanted to try to illustrate this with accusations, and I can't tell you if they're false or true, but it has to do with people trying to pass off donkeys as zebras. I don't know if you saw that, but this kid went to the zoo, and he goes to visit the zebras, and he looks, and he's like, says, Mohammed Sarin, that's his name, posts what he saw on Facebook. He says, the two zebras at the Cairo International Garden Municipal Park are nothing more than donkeys with black stripes painted on them. That's his assertion. The zoo's director, Mohammed Sultan, insisted during a radio interview that the zebras are, in fact, real. Similar accusations of donkey painting were lobbed at a zoo in Gaza in 2009, who blamed their problem on an Israeli blockade that prevented it from purchasing actual zebras. So I don't know. You know, are those true accusations or false? There's a real zebra. You can decide for yourself. I had the homeschool kids on Friday vote, you know, and they were kind of split. They couldn't decide, but you can choose for yourself. And then I thought, well, that's not really the perfect illustration. This might be better. In 2020, there was a case where a social worker sued American Airlines because her claim was they acted in a racially discriminatory way. They prevented her from boarding a flight and separated her from a child in her custody. Her name is Shannon Murphy, African-American, working out of Riverside County. I don't know the state. She's on the second leg of a flight out of Dallas-Fort Worth, holding a little one, and another passenger says to an airline employee, she's holding a kidnapping victim. Okay, so the story says, Murphy was actually accompanying a one-year-old toddler for a court-appointed visit with the child's father in Arkansas. Okay? Now, upon boarding, she's told to exit the plane, child is forcibly removed, and this says, despite presenting relevant documentation, she had her work ID, she had the birth certificate for the child, and the copy of the court order mandating the trip. It says, according to the lawsuit, she would not have suffered mental, physical, and psychological harm if, after being accused of kidnapping, they would have reviewed the documentation like she asked. Now, that was 2020. And I found the whole internet full of stories that this is going to be free stuff. Could not find how it turned out. I don't know. You know, wheels of justice turn slowly. Maybe it's still, but I don't know. Found guilty, found innocent, dropped the charges. I don't know. And to be honest, I just quit looking. You know, so if she ends up watching this, she's going to say, you're like everybody else. You know, you just don't care. It just, and that happens. to us. There are accusations that come your way, and you face them, and sometimes you feel like nobody else cares. And you go to God, and you say, Lord, you know how this looks. And you know what people are saying about me or us. It's beyond what we can respond to. But if you would contend for us, we would surely appreciate it. And then D, David wants God's righteousness to be praised. He wants God to be glorified. I think if I'm not careful, this is real easy to give lip service to. Oh, it's not about me, God. It's not. I will do just like David, verse 18. I'm going to praise you in the assembly. Middle of 18. Throngs of people. I will praise. Don't tell all my friends. You know, look what God did. The end of the Psalm, 27 and 28. May those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, the Lord be exalted, who delights in the well-being of his servant. My tongue will speak of your righteousness and of your praises all day long. You know, I think that's just as true for us as it is David. When the smoke is cleared, when the dust has settled, when the wounds begin to heal, we are all for giving all the glory to God. But it's a little bit tougher in the fog of war. And sometimes you have to wade through the fighting and the punishing and the vindication before you can arrive at the glory. But just in every step along the way, we're praying, God, contend for us. So I don't know by this point, if you're sitting there going, yeah, I agree with David. That's what I want all that. It makes sense. That's well and good. But am I willing to do what David did in the midst of this? We know this guy's not perfect. He has all sorts of flaws. But what does he do? Back to where we've been. One of the things, David has to wait. Patience again with the seeds in the ground and the days and the dark and the waiting. In verse 17 in the text, he says, how long, O Lord, will you look on? In verse 22, my soccer friends, verse 22, O Lord, you have seen this. Be not silent. Oh, I'd lived that in games multiple times. A foul is clearly committed and the stands erupts and parents are screaming and we coaches are losing our mind on the sideline. And the player who's been fouled stands up and looks at the ref like, you're going to call that? And the referee says, I saw it. But this happens in soccer, and I think it's starting to happen in football now. They're going to let the play unfold. Because there might, in fact, be an advantage that you gained. So, yeah, I saw it, but relax. Okay? So David has to wait. And David returned good for the evil. And we've been back and forth a little bit, up and down in the psalm. I don't know if anybody's seen 13 and 14 out of the corner of your eye. It's right in the middle. Yet, you know, they returned evil for good in 12. But in 13, when they were ill, I put on sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning, as though for my friend or brother. I bowed my head in grief, as a weeping for my mother. How do you process that? Oh, I want to stand next to David. I want to pray like David prayed. I want God to contend for me. I want to see the vengeance. I want to see the struggle and the vindication. Oh, I still need to be loving and gracious. Yeah, well, that's a zebra of a different color. God says, yeah, I'll fight for you. But you still have to extend some grace. No, God, I want you to punch them in the face. And he says, yeah, I know you do. Aren't you glad I haven't treated you the way you want me to treat them? Back to verse 3. It's a second phrase. I didn't share it earlier. We want God to say to my soul, I am your salvation. What is that? That is God, the Spirit of God, speaking to my soul in the middle of a struggle. With all your frustration and all your angst and all your anger and all that is going on out there with them, you want me to contend with your enemies, well and good. What matters most is that God says, I will contend with your sin. What do I really want out of prayer? I really want God to say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would come before you, and you know where we want you to fight for us. And you know what we feel is out of our control. We would be hopefully reminded of the need that is now before us to maybe be patient, maybe be gracious, maybe be both. And Father, we know that you are certainly able, and that vengeance is yours, and that you will repay. But Father, as we would pray, we would seek your will. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.